We have a few visitors here today. Okay, some of you were wondering if we're always this crowded. And the good news is I'm not going to ask any of you to stand up and introduce yourselves because we have facial recognition when you leave, so we'll know who you are. It is really wonderful to have you here. And it's a celebration that we just can all join in on. But we also want you to know that you as visitors, we take that as a sacred trust. And so it is our prayer that this morning you're able to experience the fullness of God's love, the fullness of his grace, and you too are able to experience what the resurrection means, what it means for the world, what it means for each of us individually and corporately. So just thank you for joining us and gracing us with your presence. Our message this morning is found just as he told you. It's in Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 7. If you don't have your Bibles, it's in the sermon notes, which are inside your bulletin. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, and just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white, a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Throughout the years, and including today, people have looked every place but to Christ for the answer to their needs. From the social sciences, to material gains, to trying to meet every one of their emotional needs, we've gone everywhere but to Christ to have those needs met. I share this because I truly believe that God does have the answer for every one of our problems. And it is the resurrection that affirms that or proves that. That is what Easter is about. It's a celebration of God's ultimate answer to our life's issues. Yet many people approach Easter with an indifference, asking questions like, "So what? And what difference does it make? Anyway, if Jesus is who he said he was, and he rose from the dead, is that going to change anything? Is it going to change my economic condition, my family situation, my work situation, the moral condition, the political unrest, social and world turmoil? Is it going to change the way I get up every morning? If not, so what?" When I talk to people who have quit going to church, they say it's because it just seems that the church, the Christianity, is irrelevant. It doesn't have some significant impact on my life. A recent Pew survey was released which found that 80% of the U.S. adults say religion's role in America's life is shrinking, up from 74% in 2022 in just 2 years. It's gone up, showing that we live in a religious sentimental culture that has no interest in the things of God. Our world is vastly different than even 20 years ago. In fact, 2020 was the first year that less than 50% of the U.S. population reported belonging to a church, synagogue, or mosque, according to Gallup. That number was 70% in 1999. So in 20 years, it's dropped 20%. Plus, Christians aren't just seen as irrelevant to society. More and more, we are becoming increasingly labeled as dangerous to society. Add to that, the people stopped going to church during COVID. And when it didn't, then nothing seemed much to change in their lives, they thought to themselves, "Why go back? Why even go back? It's not necessary. It's irrelevant." And I thought to myself, when people say that, not relevant, first of all, if Jesus was who he said he was, and really did what he said he did, and coming back from the dead, then Christianity is true and all other religions are false. Secondly, in the resurrection, Jesus proves that all God's promises are true. All of them are true. What could possibly be more relevant than for God to say something to you in a promise and you know for a fact that it's true? There's a sentence in Mark 16 that is interesting to me. It's the angel's words to the woman. Go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Sometimes we look so hard for a deeper meaning, some sense of aha moment that we can hold on to in the scripture. And by doing that, sometimes we just miss the simplicity, the simple truth of the scripture. It's that final sentence within a sentence that is interesting. He is going ahead of you. There you will see him just as he told you. Don't you wait, love, just the way the angel puts it? It's so simple. It's no great big fanfare. They show up. He says, sorry, he's not here. He's risen. But now go to Galilee and he'll meet you there just as he told you. So he's saying, Christ predicted this, and because he's risen, you can now hold on to that promise. Now tell the disciples and Peter. And I find that also interesting. Peter was probably a little discouraged at this point. He had just gotten through denying Christ. He just went off by himself, and now he's there, and they say, oh, by the way, make sure you tell Peter, because he's going to need a little bit of encouragement today. And I don't know where you are, but sometimes we just need that extra bit of encouragement. So God could say something to everybody, but we need something a little bit more. Tell Peter that Jesus will meet them in Galilee as he promised. Jesus Christ has conquered death as he said he would. It's that simple. He kept his promise. And it's the most important single moment of all human history, the triumph of Jesus Christ over sin, death, and Satan. It becomes one more instance of Jesus telling the truth, of keeping his promise. Try to imagine if you were there. How would you have responded if you were there? Can you imagine how exciting it must have been to the early disciples to recognize that Jesus keeps every single promise? Whatever he's, I could just imagine them going through the Rolodex in their mind saying, okay, remember that promise? Hey, James, do you remember that promise? Andrew, do you remember that one? Where they would just go through all the promises and be reminded of all the things that Jesus said that he just proved will come true because the resurrection proved it. All those things he had told us, all those promises, he means to keep them. He kept the biggest one of all. He conquered death. Now, I don't have to be there to recognize that. Because when I doubt, when I'm sort of in a funk, when I doubt, when I am discouraged, I can always go back to the promises of Christ. In fact, sometimes that's what I just have to do. I question what's going on, and I just go back to the promises of Christ and say, okay, these are the promises. I know they're true because he rose from the dead. So on this Easter, I want to reflect on those promises, the promises that we now know are true, and what the resurrection means. The resurrection means that Jesus claims to be who he said he was. John 11:25 says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Jesus made some outrageous claims when he was here on earth. He said things like, I am God. I am perfect. I am the only way to heaven. I'm the Savior of the world. And John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can get to God the Father, except by means of me. That's a strong claim, a very strong claim. No one can get to the Father except through me. He said, I am the way. He didn't say, I am one of the ways, or I am a good way. Or, you know, by saying that, that's like saying all roads lead to heaven. And if you want to just try it, that'd be like saying, I can put any address in my GPS or my cell phone, and it'll take me home. Try it today. Just a random address in your GPS and see where it takes you, but I guarantee you it won't take you to your house. And yet we think that we can go any way we want to get to Christ when he said he is the way and he fulfilled all of his promises. So there's only one address that will get us home. Jesus said, I am the way. The resurrection also means that Jesus has the power he claimed to have. Jesus said, all power on earth and in heaven is given to me. Because he is God, he can do everything God can do. In John 10:18, he says, nobody takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. No force could keep Jesus in the tomb. He had the power to release himself from the tomb. They can't stop me. I can give my life away, and I can take it up again. I am uncontainable, and I am unstoppable. The resurrection means that Jesus did what he promised to do. In Mark 10:34, Jesus says, they will mock and flog and kill me, but after 3 days, I will come back to life. After 3 days, I will come back to life. He did what he promised. When God makes a promise to you, he will keep it. You can count on it. You can bank on it. That's what Easter means. Because Jesus did rise, he is who he said he was, has the power he said he had, and he keeps the promises he makes. So what? What difference does that make? It matters for many reasons. But this morning, I'm just going to focus on four. And it's you could go through this, and you could take a look at the promises, and you could come up with 30. So this is not an exhaustive list by any stretch of the imagination. What he said about our worth is true. Psalm 139:13-14 says, For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now we can hear those verses, but until we actually are able to look in the mirror and say, thank you, God, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made in your image, and you have gifted me, you have saved me, you have loved me. What a profound and deep insight into Jesus gives us. What a promise he makes about what we are worth and how much we mean to him. Now, you may not think that that's all that important, but we have a whole culture that suffers from an identity crisis. What we don't realize is that to a larger degree, who we are and what we are is not determined by ourselves, but by the most important person in our respected lives. Okay? I have mentioned this before, and if you come to church here on a regular basis, you will hear me mention it again, because I think this is one of the basic problems of our society. People are trying to find out who they are, and they're identifying themselves by all kinds of means except through Christ. And so I will mention it again, because it's a key to understanding all human relationships. Charles Cooley developed the concept of looking glass self, which means your self-concept is determined by what you think the most important person in your life thinks about you. So, for a lot of times, kids went through high school, and the peers were the most important thing. They identified themselves with their peers and judged who they are by their peers. We do it with our parents. We do it with our spouse. We do it with a coach. We do it with a teacher. We do it with all kinds of people. But whoever is that most important person is a lot of times what we think about us is how we think about ourselves. So, who is the most important person in your life? Because whatever that person thinks of you, you will begin to shape what you think about yourself. So it's not enough to just believe in Jesus, you must make a decision to give Jesus preeminence in your life. And is Jesus the most important person in your life? If you make that decision that Jesus is the most important, you will have a very healthy understanding of who you are. Because if Jesus is the most important person in your life, you'll begin to define yourself based on the way Jesus thinks or believes about you. And I'm telling you right now, Jesus thinks every one of you is terrific. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. He loves you beyond limits. He cares about you in ways that you could never care for yourself. And so when you look at yourself, if you base your identity on anything other than who Jesus says you are, you're going to be in trouble. He really does think you are terrific. Now, some of you may say, not me. Not me. If you knew the sin in my life, you wouldn't say that. If you knew the sin in my life, you wouldn't be sitting here. So, you know, don't worry about it. Because here's a promise you can hold on to. Jesus doesn't see my sin anymore. There's a wonderful verse in Hebrews that says your sins are remembered no more. It's a great verse. Not only do we have a God who forgives, we have a God who forgets our sins. So as soon as we confess our sin, whatever it may be, and we truly repent, God forgives, and it's done. And he's taken us to the next step. I love it when Jesus denied Christ. He comes to him, you know, Peter denies. Did I say Jesus denied Christ? That's what happens when I go off on a tangent. This is why it's all right. When Peter denied Christ, when he came back, Jesus was on the shore with him, and he looks at Peter, and he says, Peter, do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. Then what are you fishing for fish for? I gave you a purpose to go fish for people. So get back to what you're supposed to be doing. And unfortunately, too many of us say, my past, my sins, whatever I've done, has put me in the penalty box, and I'll never be able to serve God again. And that is just not biblical. It's just not true. And now we're basing our identity on somebody else, but not on Christ. So he forgives present, past, and future sins. That's what the Bible means when it says, when I stand before him, I stand clothed in righteousness. Not only does he see think that we are terrific, he sees our potential. He believes that you can do exceedingly more than you could ever hope or imagine. When you come to know him, you come to know the one who created the universe. And the one who created the universe just looked at you and said, wow, you're terrific. On my phone, because I don't carry a wallet, because in my wallet I used to have pictures of my children and my grandchildren. And everybody would ask me, you know, look at these. On my phone now, on my cover, whatever you call it, the wallpaper, thank you. My wallpaper are my grandchildren. Figure my kids are good enough. I got my grandchildren on that. So. And he loves us. And how do we know this? Jesus keeps his promises. So the next time you question it, next time you question Jesus' love, all you have to ask yourself, who do I believe? Do I believe Jesus? Or do I believe something that somebody else told me? And who are you given the authority over in your life? The resurrection matters because what we said about our worth is true and because my present problems can be managed. When I talk to people, one of the main topics that I hear people today say is that their life is out of control. I hear it in all kinds of ways. I feel powerless to change my situation. I feel powerless to break a bad habit. I feel powerless to save a relationship. I feel powerless to get out of debt. I feel powerless to manage my time and my schedule. We could take a look at all of the things. I feel powerless to control my spouse. And trust me, you always will be. So whatever it may be, what you need is a power greater than yourself. You were never meant to live this life on your own power. God wants to have a relationship with you. And here's the promise he keeps, Ephesians 1, 19 through 20. How incredibly great is his power to help those who believe him. The same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that is available to us to help us. That enabled Jesus to rise from the dead will help us rise above our problems. Not eliminate the problems, but to rise above the problems. The power to go through the problems. No problem is too big for God. No situation is hopeless if you'll turn it over to him. Sometimes I just think people are, they're surprised that God understands, But I want you to know that there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that you have gone through, are going through, will go through, that is going to surprise God. I want you to know he's not up in heaven, and Jesus is looking at his Father and says, whoa, we didn't see that one coming. He knows it all. And are we willing to trust him with his knowledge? We don't know what the future holds. I don't either. I don't know what we're going to happen next year, next month, next week, tomorrow. But I do know that Jesus is there. Because even though it's out of my control, it's not out of God's. He will give me the power and the ability to go through it. Philippians 4, 13 says, I am ready for anything through the strength of Christ who lives in me. The resurrection matters because what he said about your worth is true, because your problems can be managed, and because my past can be forgiven. I am just guessing here because I haven't met all of you, but I would guess that we have all done things we wish we hadn't done, said things we wish we hadn't said, and thought things we wish we hadn't thought. I'm assuming that we all have regrets about certain aspects of our life, and we could all feel bad about things, that most of us will feel some form of guilt about things that we did in the past. Many feel as if they're just going to sit out the rest of their life in the penalty box. The tragedy is, I know a lot of people like that. They can't get on with the present and the future because they're stuck in the past. Some guilt, some regret, some giving their identity over to somebody else or giving their worth over to somebody else has tied them down, and they're not able to go past that. But here's another promise we can claim. Colossians 2:14 says, he has forgiven all our sins and canceled every debt we owe. Christ has done away with it by nailing it to the cross. Colossians 2:14 is God's do-over verse in the Bible. He wants to wipe our slate clean. As a kid, we used to play sandlot baseball. All the neighbor kids would get together, and whoever had the bat and the ball could make up the rules. And so whenever I had the bat and the ball, I always had a do-over. So if I struck out, do-over until I got a hit. Now, as I grew up, I realized that that's something that men take into their adult life. If you are a golfer, every golfer knows that there's a thing called a mulligan, and it's not a stew. It means you have a bad shot, and the other golfers say, oh, it's a mulligan, do it over. And I think that there's just something about us that wants that second chance, that to be able to do it over so that we can get it right. And that's what God gives us. It doesn't matter where we were yesterday. It doesn't even matter what argument you had going into church this morning. It's a matter of that whatever we are, we have do-overs. God wants to restore us now. And wherever we've been, it doesn't matter. The scripture affirms that the past does not determine where we are. As a matter of fact, what is more important than the past is the future. The most important thing about you is not where you came from, it is not your past, it is not your background, but the most important thing about you today is where you're going. Jesus says, I want to change you, I want to help you, I want to give you a new beginning, I want to give you a clear conscience, I want to give you a new identity. And God is the God of the second chances. And we are a church that serves the God of new beginnings, a God of forgiveness, a God of resurrection, a God of new life. Because Jesus is who he said he was. My past can be forgiven. I don't want to have to carry a load of guilt or pain or shame around anymore. It's unnecessary. And why does the resurrection matter? Because what he said about your worth is true. Because your problems can be managed. Because your past can be forgiven. And finally, my future can be secure. One of the universal problems we've all got is death. Let's face it, everybody dies. I'm going to die someday, and so are you. And I know that's sort of bad news for some and good news for others. But only a fool would go all through life unprepared for something he knows is inevitable. That doesn't make sense. But sometimes we get so busy in the here and now, we don't stop to think about what's going to come. So he made a promise about his plan, that we should live forever. That promise is at the close of the Nicodemus incident. Nicodemus comes to him at night. They have a long discourse. And at the end of that discourse, our Lord concludes with Nicodemus by making a summary statement. And John's gospel records it in chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. Jesus speaks to Nicodemus and says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." That's God's will for your life. And you can count on that promise. That's the difference Easter can make. Understanding why Easter happened, why Christ rose from the dead, is not enough. You've got to do something about it. You've got to take some action steps. And it starts with the question, what am I going to do with Jesus? What am I going to do with Jesus? And how one answers that question makes all the difference in the world. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." We have a God who resurrected from the dead, who said, "Now all my promises are true." And if you're struggling with any one of those promises, talk to somebody. Talk to somebody. But don't go through life in despair when God is saying, "I'm here to give you hope and life and love and forgiveness and grace." All the things that people hunger for are found in a resurrected Christ. That's the difference Easter can make.